Sermon study number R2R36. The following message, titled Four Beasts in Daniel Chapter 7, was given Tuesday evening, March 14th, 1961.
Let's go to the book of Daniel. And we studied it before, but we'll look at it again. The seventh chapter of Daniel.
We see that the statue there, which represents Gentile power.
In the seventh chapter of Daniel, and these things, this statue that we see of Gentile power represented through these four great beasts, we can also learn lessons of our flesh, which is we see that same thing in our flesh, in our Gentile flesh, as it were, and becomes a picture, and the Lord can show us many things there if we let Him. The Lord can show us a lesson of our attitudes and our dispositions and our thoughts, our thinking, and so forth through these things. But let's go back and pick it up. I think we studied before. I'll show you how to get it. But every time we go over it, we have to learn something different. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, I speak of people, the mass of people, speaks of the great horse that know there on the waters, which represents the people, the mass of the people. And the four great beasts came up from the sea. In other words, out from among the people, there arose four great leaders. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And the first was like a lion with eagle's wings. I beheld, so the wings are for plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it.
Well, now we know by Revelation that that was the kingdom of Babylon, wasn't it? Which was represented by a lion. That was the head of this great image, because he describes later on down and comes on down to the feet of it.
And he said, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And so we see the second great kingdom was the Medes and the Persians, under the form or symbol of a bear. So the Babylonian kingdom was represented by a lion, which was ferocious. Of course, it is known as the king of the beasts. And its power is strength and so forth, especially its teeth. If you've ever seen a lion eat its food in a zoo, if you ever see a lion eat its food in a zoo, it's amazing the strength of his teeth, how he can crush those bones and devour them. And they show them great big slabs of just, I guess, a piece of a calf or something, just ribs and all, and they just devour the whole thing when they're hungry. And a lion is smart, it's intelligent, and so it was used to represent the head limb of this Gentile factor, or this Gentile flesh. And then the Medes and the Persians were second, and they were represented by a bear. And a bear, he's not particularly an intelligent animal, but he has his power just from, he's just a great big brute, and he just has his power by brute force. And he can take one of his paws and just flap about anything to wind him. And so the bear has his power not by his intelligence, but like a lion, but by his force. And so that represented then the Medes and the Persians.
Then came the next one down in verse 6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And of course we know that that spoke of the Greek kingdom, was the next great kingdom that was formed on the stature of the Gentile power and was represented by a leopard. Now a leopard speaks of swiftness
and its ability to assault its victim. So if you'll notice, every one of these animals, they have great teeth, and much of their power lies in their teeth. Well, of course, I know a lion, he has his claws and can really rip through the flesh, but their devouring power actually comes from their teeth. And while their teeth is similar, yet they are diverse. Now, and he says here that, of course, there was four wings given unto it, and the four heads, that's the four great divisions of Alexander's empire and so forth. Now then, on down in verse 7, and after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. There is the stature of this one explained here.
And of course that was the Roman Empire. This is down to, you might say, the leg part, which the Roman Empire was divided into 10 souls, wasn't it? So when the Roman Empire fell,
it actually was divided into 10 kingdoms, if you study history. I'm showing you that this image has already come to pass. There's one thing that's like it, and that is when one beast will stand up one that will bear the entire image of this whole thing. And there's your Antichrist. I'll prove it to you by the book of Revelation in a little bit. That also is a type of the spiritual. In the spiritual, here was Jesus and his stature, and out of Jesus, as it were, is coming the word that will cause those that go on with God to stand up in his full stature, his full likeness. You see that, huh? And so we have the thing even about Satan, and I'll show it to you. We'll fill this in. Maybe we'll have to go over here and get this. So we'll be studying this more fully when we come to the book of Revelation. Go with me for a moment over into the book of Revelation, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Word of God is simple when you get the recipe of how to put it together. And God gave me another great statue last night. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Revelation, and you'll see. Now, all these 10 kingdoms are already been formed. In other words, Germany and France and Britain and Russia and Spain and all those countries came out of the Roman Empire. We're already past this. We're in this stage right now, and we're waiting for this thing to stand up. I want you to notice something. We're waiting for this thing to stand up over here in Satan's kingdom, and Jesus has already died, as it were, and his power has been passed out to his churches. You see what I mean? The different church ages. And we're waiting also for those to stand up a full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that clear? That's just as simple as it can be. So we're waiting for this over here on the one hand. And you know why? Because we're in the head realm, in the satanic world, in his synagogue, in the church of the living God, in scientific realm. Knowledge is being increased. That's why God's opening the word and the message. That you can read history, church history. You can read the saints of God that had a taste of this thing, but they never had the full vision of it. I've never read it. Nowhere in my life, and yet it's in the Word of God. And when the Spirit takes the veil off of it, don't we see it every time we go into the Word of God? Plain and sincere. Well, let's go back here, and I'll show you how that this man that's going to stand up here, this Antichrist, is going to have this full stature of satanic disposition. You see, with those lion teeth, that represents the satanic disposition that we've inherited from Satan. And the Bible said when we get to the place where we can control our tongues, we'll be a perfect man. That's what the Bible says. That, and the Spirit cries through me all the time. I don't know if he shows you about your tongue or not. Just little things, careless things, indifferent things that don't matter one way or the other. Would just be better if you said something else in terms of that. Let's look in the 13th chapter here of Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now that's how Satan is described, as having seven heads and ten horns. And I saw him last night, just displaying his whole seven heads and his horns. We're in the head realm now, and we're battling Satan himself, not just his demons, but the devil himself. And in other words, he's going to have the full stature of Satan. You see what I mean? These others didn't have it. They only had a portion of it. But this fellow that's going to stand up out of these ten kingdoms in the last days is going to have the whole image of Satan, seven heads and ten horns. And we have studied the seven heads of Satan here in the church before. And so we know what those seven heads are. I don't believe I studied the ten horns with you, did it? And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. In other words, he had appearance of the leopard. Now, it's not necessarily in the same honor, but let's read on here and see if I want, where I want to put that leopard. His feet were like unto a bear. That's where we want down here. But you'll see that he contains the full stature of the satanic disposition. His feet were like a bear. And where the beast, teeth over here were, well, I don't believe they were described over there, were they? Except great and terrible. And he had great iron teeth. And so he had the feet of the bear. In other words, his walk is going to be tremendous and powerful. And it says here, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. In other words, here are the three that are mentioned. His beast down here was just described as a beast. He really wasn't described the Roman Empire, except that he was great and powerful, and he was diverse from these others, and that he had great iron teeth. And I believe his nails doesn't describe his claws as being like iron teeth. Then he says that he was like a lion, and also his the dragon gave him his power. So there's the full stature of the dragon. You see these same animals that were used to describe these different kingdoms. We see them standing up here in their full stature in Revelation. Now, let's go back. We could study a long time on that, but we're not there in that chapter. I just went to it to show you how that this man, this Antichrist, is going to bear all of this same stature of disposition and power that was here. Now, we'll go back and show how this fits in with us. We have studied this before. You have got four kingdoms within your mind that has to be conquered. But there are four great kingdoms, as we have studied before, in man. The lion kingdom is imagination, and that's called the autocratic kingdom. In other words, the one that really rules. Our imagination is the line of our mind. And sometimes the line of our mind can devour in different ways. Sometimes God can want you to testify. Sometimes God can want you to go do this or do that. And until Jesus reveals these things to you and lets you see where your enemies are, sometimes you can let the line of your imagination devour what God has put in your heart and your mind to do. And you'll just devour it like an old lion crushing a piece of the meat or bones or something like that. That's what we have to
discern our imagination. When a person has a wrong spirit on them, their imagination, they've got teeth like a lion in that old imagination, and they're just waiting for somebody to drop something juicy so they can devour. They just sit and listen and wait and search it to find something. And when they do, well, they're twisted all around so they can have something to crush and devour upon. And we have to really watch our imaginations that we don't let people drop things into them and we start fighting and crushing and devouring, because the imagination is your enemy and it's God's enemy until it's crucified and conquered and turned over to the Lord, to where that instead of setting up images against people and gossiping and backbiting and defying and all of that, well, we'll set up a mental picture of Jesus in our mind, and we'll set up a mental picture of His truth and His way and His revelation. And so this imagination is a tremendous line, and it's that old autocratic spirit, or it means the supreme one. The lion is the king of the beast. He's noted to be the king of the beast. And your imagination is the king of your mind. Your imagination is working all the time. Did you know that? Consciously and subconsciously. And a lot of times people have dreams, because I know that God speaks definitely by dreams, and some people have a gift of dreams, while the Lord speaks to all of us that didn't have. But Sister Verda here, she definitely has the gift of prophetic dreams. Just like Daniel, he had this dream and this vision on his bed. See, he dreamed this thing. He saw this thing. God showed it to him in a dream. But sometimes our dreams are nothing but things that we have picked up in our imaginations. Did you know that? Against people. And sometimes when you dream about killers and robbers and thieves, ask any psychiatrist. They'll tell you that that's things that you've dropped into your own imagination, and they come out in form of people and have them said, as modern generation would say, a ball during the night season. That's right. And so when you understand that, well, for a long time when I hadn't been taught this by God and I didn't understand it, well, if I had, bad dreams or something, well, I'd just blame it off on the devil and say, well, the devil really took advantage of my mind while I was asleep. And sometimes God lets you dream about serpents and all that. He's showing you these spirits that you've picked up in your imagination. Sometimes even subconsciously, you're not aware of it in the conscious realm. But at nighttime, while they come out and they crawl and walk in different forms. And I praise God for that one light, because that becomes a great light to help you search your soul. I know that people think we're crazy, but that's all right. They're going to find out when we stand before God who's been crazy and who hasn't been crazy. And I know by experience it's a great stepping stone and a great searchlight when you understand that and let God search you out. When you really desire to have purity and holiness and righteousness in the inward parts, way down where you don't even know about, then God will let you know about some places you didn't know about before. I know. And it's wonderful. So then going on down to the next one, we find that the reason goes with the bear. And our reason within us is just like a great big old ugly bear. And that fits with the second kingdom within us. And that is that old spirit of absolutism. In other words, in our reasoning, we always reason. You just notice yourself until God works you over. You'll always reason that you're right and the other fellow's wrong. See, you've got those teeth down inside of you, and that's where your self-righteousness comes from, and your spiritual pride, that old bear of reasoning inside that just devours. But you see what I mean? It eats what it wants to eat. Now, bears, they love honey. And I know I've heard Brother Bill talk about, the time he went hunting and they went away from the camp, they had their stuff for their pancakes and their little jar of honey there. And while they were out hunting and they came back, this bear smelled the honey, I guess. But when they got back, he said that little bear had that little jar up in his paw, and he had the top off of it, and he had the other paw just dipping down in there. So he was just going like that. So he was just getting it all over his face and just licking it and eating it. But, well, honey speaks of natural sweetness, a natural pleasure, a natural delight. And so there's that thing within our reason that we love to devour and eat that which is a pleasant to our own thinking and our own mind, rather than eating what the Holy Ghost serves before. And as we told you before, when the command was given for the Passover lamb, they had to eat every bit of it, inside and out. They even washed the entrails and put the entrails of that little lamb back in there. And the whole lamb was roasted, the liver, the lungs, the kidneys, the entrails, everything was roasted of that little lamb. And they were commanded to eat all of it. And if they couldn't eat it, then it had to be burned by fire when morning comes. I told you about that. That in this night season in which we're passing through, it's the only opportunity that we have to eat of the crucified lamb. No wonder the devil fights this message so much. Beloved, this little period of time that you live in, from the time that you're a Christian till the time that you die, or until Jesus comes, is the only time that you have an opportunity to eat of the crucified lamb. And what's left over when resurrection morning comes yonder is going to be burnt with fire, and you'll never have no more opportunity to eat of the crucified lamb. And your capacity, listen to me, in eternity to know the resurrected Christ is going to depend on what capacity you've developed for the crucified Christ. No wonder the devil fights this thing, because he knows what's at stake throughout all eternity, and he's busy robbing people. He starts dropping things into their reasoning, and those old bare teeth, they just lash off. Well, now that's silly. Well, you don't have to do that. Well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. God searching you out on everything, and God having a reason for everything that happens to you. Well, if that's not so, then God's word's a lie. And Romans 8:28 can't be so, when God said all things work together for good. Well, how's it going to work together for your good except you learn your lesson that God intended for you to learn in everything that you go through? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called. He didn't say to every believer, did he? To those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, those that are hearing his call and are walking according to his purpose and his will. And when someone comes across their pathway and still let their own bare teeth of reason desire and say, well, the devil did this to me, or that sister's flesh did that, or blaming it all on everybody else instead of speaking the word, our own personal lesson, and get down and asking God. So when we ask God why even the stumbling stones that the devil puts before you, well, God will just lay them over with his glory, and they'll become a second stone. But you know something? You've got to get crucified and set a little higher. See what I mean? And so, my, it's a tremendous thing. But one of the biggest enemies next to the imagination that a man has to battle is his own reasoning. And it's out of that reason that we get, well, Lord, why in the world are you doing it this way? Lord, why did you permit this to happen? Now, Lord, how long is this going to go? Now, Lord, I just don't see that at all. And that's the biggest thing you have to battle when you deal with God's people. It are those bare teeth of reasoning, see, because they go according to their own light. And I'm going to tell you something. Here is where spiritual fornication and adultery comes in. We commit intercourse, as it were, with our own reason, and we're like a bear after honey. It's pleasure to us. It's delight to us. We get satisfaction out of eating after the sweetness of our own reasoning. And I'm going to tell you, God said that his ways and his mind and his thoughts are higher than the heavens above the earth. Now, if there's that much difference between our thoughts and God's thoughts, no wonder it's a mystery then that when the Holy Ghost speaks that it sounds strange to us. Because look where it comes to. And it's so different.
than what we think and what we reason.
Why, every time God speaks, but even to this day, it's so contrary to my own reason. But I'm learning to crucify my reason and learning to deny my reason. Let's take an example. As the Bible says that after Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost, immediately he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted with Satan. Well, you say, well, my, I thought him I would be walking with God. God would lead him around from Satan. No. When you're going on for God and getting the Word, God leads you right up to the battle first. Amen. And you battle. And it doesn't always mean that God leads you the easy way. And because people don't know all of this, and then they come in and they see the operation of the witness of the Spirit, then their bare teeth begins to devour and crush it, and they just can't understand it. Well, of course they can't understand it. Because these things are not understood by common reasoning. The Bible said, how do you say over there in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Your bare teeth won't let you eat and enjoy, see. A spiritual reason and spiritual food and spiritual discernment is only eaten by the spiritual man. What are you going to do with this man? Crucify him. Shut up his mouth, see. And learn to walk from the inner man, the spiritual man. Well, it's just as plain and simple to me. Now, it's fallen off of the law. It's so easy. That old kingdom of absolutism, your reason will make you think that you're always absolutely right. It will devour and crush others' opinions and ideas. You see what I mean? And then you're left, you know what I mean, the king. You're left the bear with the honey jar, see, eating from and satisfied from your own reason. And see, people don't even know themselves. And like he said in the Gospel of Thomas, if you haven't got your Gospel of Thomas, well, you get it. It's a real pleasure. We're going to get back into that book. We started to go through it, never did get through it, did we, here on Tuesday. And Jesus said, you can know the all. And of course, he calls himself the all in the Gospel of Thomas. He is the all, isn't he? And he said, you can know the all and still not know yourself and be in poverty. There are a lot of people, beloved, that know Jesus, see, as Savior, but they don't know themselves. They don't know the working of their own flesh. And they live in such a poverty-stricken condition, spiritually speaking. Because you know why? These things are devouring the things that God would present to them. These are your enemies, not your brother and your sister. He can't stop you. While people that prophesy against me, while bless their precious hearts, while they don't bother me one bit. No, I don't get a spirit against them either. God's put me to test on things that I'm talking about right now. I've gone back to people when they stab me in the back, even know all the time what they're saying. Then walk in and walk up and hug them, not just showing off, but the power of God be on me so that they start bawling and weeping while they was in my presence. But I had to learn these things that I'm teaching. I don't mean that I've learned them perfectly or that God finished perfecting them, but I've learned them to the degree that they're not ruling and reigning over me, see. Let's go on to the next kingdom, the Greek kingdom. And you'll find this thing fitting together in various places in the Word. The next great kingdom that you have to fight is the kingdom within your memory. And how swift the memory is. It's like a leopard, isn't it, huh? And notice that this leopard had wings on it, which means that he really could fly. He was really swift. Or the kingdom of ambition. One of your greatest enemies is your memory. Memory is like a chain that can chain you to the past. And what did God say about the past? He said, forget those things which are behind. Here you stand right here, and the only connection that you have with yesterday is your memory. Now, it's wonderful. God gave man these great kingdoms to be used for God, not for the flesh and the devil. But since the devil came in and entered into these channels of the flesh and possessed them, I tell you, it takes a lot of crucifixion for God to get the satanic disposition out of you. If somebody can do good to you, as I've told you before, for 25 years, and let them do one thing wrong against you, and so help me, you'll remember that one thing wrong instead of all the good. Or let somebody make a mistake, intentionally or even unintentionally, and you'll remember that thing, see? Memory, because you see there's that satanic disposition to remember the evil instead of the good. And when you remember evil, what's it going to do to you? Is it going to really bless your kingdom inside? Is it going to make you feel good when you remember what people have said and done against you? It makes you bitter, honey. It makes you bitter. That's right.
So here's how the Lord crucifies our memory. It isn't that He takes our mind and makes a moron out of it. That isn't it at all. But it means that He so thoroughly cleans and crucifies in that channel that it's just as though it never happened. You can remember, but it's like it happened to somebody else. It's like it didn't even happen to you. That's when you get crucified. And as long as you can remember something and you can feel little bubbles bubbling up from the bottom, you haven't got your memory crucified. I know it's a tremendous channel. It's a tremendous kingdom. And from that, we get the kingdom of ambition, see? We remember our plans and our dreams of yesterday, and it'll stir us and fire us up with ambition, you see, in the flesh. We remember maybe the low place that we had to take yesterday, and then that'll start firing our ambition to strive so we get on a little higher a place. You see what I mean? This thing of memory. When we teach on it, we'll try to, well, in fact, we will really go into the Word and have some real lessons on it. But I'm showing you this because that Mary asked us about the teeth. And so those leopard teeth of memory are tremendous. You have to let God get those teeth and crucify them. Because you say, well, since I was just getting along so good, and seem like I could feel love and forgiveness toward certain people or certain situations or certain things, and I seemed to be getting along so good, and then all of a sudden it was like that it was just swept away and I was completely stripped. What happened? You didn't keep your warfare up against the leopard teeth, see, that immediately when they started crushing, by taking your mind back and you begin to choose on what happened yesterday. And you begin to feed on that thing. It won't be long until you begin to get the stir of the leopard nature. You know how you tell when you've been eating on leopard food? You start stalking the person or the thing you've been devouring on. Let's say that somebody did you a wrong. Let's say your husband did something. That's we're all women, so let's pick on our husbands. You see, I know what I'm preaching about. I'm not just preaching fancy. When God starts taking bitterness out of you, and of course maybe you haven't had any bitter experiences in your life, but I've had plenty of them. And I don't think there's any of us that have lived very long with our husbands. I don't think any of them have sprouted angelic wings yet and have been translated. If they haven't, well, there's some little something they'll do once in a while that'll provoke you. And sometimes, I mean, when a situation's been real grave, well, then it can be real bad. I know when I've had the Lord used, and I praise Him for it. I tell you, I used to be so busy devouring with the bare teeth of reasoning that I just couldn't understand why, when I had such a wonderful message from God and the Word, that I had to suffer over it. See, that was those bare teeth devouring and chewing, and I couldn't understand. And now I understand God was using that just like a sieve and a harrow to just dig the flesh out of me, provoke it, let me see what was down inside of me that I didn't even know, didn't even dream about. And He used it through all the suffering
that I had to take from my husband. Well, when the time come, when I've learned my lesson and God was ready to deliver me and did deliver me from that, but before he delivered me, I'll explain to you about this lesson. You pray, that is before the final deliverance comes, you would pray and you'd get, you sought forgiveness and sweetness and compassion and all in your heart toward him. And first thing you know, see, I went through all this before I understood what was going on. If you people understand what's going on, that'll help you get the victory about three times as fast as I got it, because I'm wrestling and beating, and I don't know what I'm beating. I don't know what I'm fighting, except I'm just holding on to God and going on, and he brings you through to victory. But now I look back, and I understand because the stature is plain to me. But here would come memory, that old leopard spirit. And would make me turn around, and I'd start thinking about the times he kept me awake from 2 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning. You people don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the price that's been paid for y'all to listen to just what you've been listening for today. That's why God's not going to tolerate people taking it lightly or going out and talking about it. You just wait and see. I've got patience to wait. We'll just wait and see. But there would go my memory, just like an old lesson, desiring on those things, and my things that would stir that spirit, that leopard spirit in me. And then when he'd come in the house, you know what I'd start doing? In my mind, I'd start stalking him, just like a leopard. And the things that he did do that was right, they still looked wrong. And that, no, I'm just using a husband for an example. Take a sister in the church. But maybe she passed you by. Maybe she had problems. Maybe her mind was somewhere else. And she didn't pay any mind to you. She walked by, didn't even see you. She wasn't trying to hide you. See. She wasn't trying to be rude to you, but you thought she was. And when you thought upon that sister then, your memory, this old leopard memory, would take you back when you went to pray for him, maybe, or you got out to pray. Maybe God stood her before you and he wanted you to pray for him. But instead of that, well, that leopard would, of the memory would begin to dwell on that situation and devour. And it wouldn't be long until next time you come to church, instead of getting your mind on God and forgetting everybody else, you'd start stalking that person and you'd watch everything they'd say and do. And that old stalking spirit would make you read things in to their actions that wasn't even there at all. Have y'all ever had that experience? Huh? I'm just showing you how this thing works down underneath. And I know some people have more problems than others, but it's in all of our flesh, so it takes God to show you where that it's at. And why do we give way to the leopard spirit? Because there's a kingdom called ambition, and the leopard rules over it. This thing here is just a picture of us, what God set out yonder for Gentile flesh, a stature of the rule and reign of Gentile flesh in the world. It's still a picture of our Gentile flesh inside that God wants to crucify. And we all, you know why we get mad when we think somebody passes us by, or if our husband don't treat us just right, or this thing or that thing? It's because we have an ambition, each one of us inside, to be loved and to be popular and to be wanted. And none of us like to be poor. Like Jesus, when he came into the world, he was forsaken. He walked alone. He was poor. He had no man to comfort his heart, did he? All he looked to was the Father. He was the root out of dry ground. He looked to the substance that was within him that would contact the Father. You see what I mean? The God that was in him, as it were, the part of God known as the Son, contacted the part of God known as the Father, and there was where his substance was drawn. But we don't want to be like Jesus. We say we do. But when God puts us to the test, we find areas of our flesh that don't really want to be like him. See? Or if we think somebody else is getting the high place or getting the presence, that old ambition, my, that leopard will start stalking every time. And you can tell when you've got a stalking spirit. And I'm going to tell you, that's about one of the most miserable, if you'll excuse my English, spirits that I know anything about. Maybe you didn't get as well acquainted with him as I did. But I'll tell you, that's a miserable spirit. We call it a critical spirit. But back behind that old critical spirit is a stalking leopard. My, and he's a stalker. All right, let's go on to the fourth one. That after these things, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, a dreadful, terrible, strong, exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And you notice here, he didn't have the full image of Satan. This fourth king didn't. All he had was 10 horns, see, or 10 toes, see. He didn't have the full stature that this character is going to have that comes up out of the midst of this, those 3 kingdoms years. Because he'll have 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, and on his head the name of a blasphemy. In other words, the full stature of Satan. And now, this is another picture. I'm going to show you something. While that all of us are born with these things in our flesh, this is an image, a picture of our flesh. Yet, some people, those of us that turn to God over on this side, and we're letting God crucify that and strip out the flesh or the body of sin that the Bible calls. And sometime I'm going to talk on the different bodies that you have. But some go on and follow after Satan, to where almost Satan stands up in full stature in their flesh. See? Now, this fourth kingdom here, this Roman kingdom, that is our affection, is our next great enemy. Did you know that? That natural affection is an enemy of God. Natural affection is an enemy of God because it'll make you go contrary to the way of the Lord. That's why God wants to sanctify our affections and crucify our fleshly affections and put in the love of Jesus instead. See, it's a great mystery, beloved, to have the right kind of love. Let's look at it here. Here is, let's say this is the love of the flesh on one side. And here is the love of Jesus on the other side. And there are 2 different kinds of love. There's no loyalty in the flesh. Did you know that? Not really. The only loyalty we have in the flesh is to ourselves. And until you understand that, you'll expect things out of other human beings that they can't give. You can't give it to them. And why expect them to give it to you? And there's where a lot of divorces arise, because the opposite one is expecting the other fellow to give him the loyalty that only a human heart could give unto God. See what I mean? They want that, we're demanding that kind of love and loyalty. There's that desire in every human being, I'm sure, that they want somebody. Let's be honest, how many of us before we knew Christ and went on with Him, we just wished that we had somebody that would just really love us. We said the way we wanted to be loved. You ever had that feeling? Let's see your hand. Be honest, you ever had that feeling? Or you just wanted somebody. Well, what you was wanting was God. You wanted somebody that when you were sitting here and you were feeling all blue and discouraged, well, you wanted Him to be a mind reader and come in and see how you felt way down inside and then act accordingly. And only God can see how you feel. We expect somebody to look way down inside us to see how we feel and then let them act accordingly. Well, we can't do that for them, can we? They had the same complaint against us as we had against them. It was love of the flesh. As we told you before, this love of the flesh, it'll be jealous for it, huh? It'll be jealous, it'll be selfish, it'll be possessive, and so forth. It's the hardest thing. Why, it couldn't walk in the middle of the road if it had to. It's from one extreme to another extreme. It's either on one side of the fence or it's on the other side of the fence. It's just like a pendulum on a clock, just from one big extreme to the other.
And the love of Jesus is the only thing that can keep you in the middle of the road. It's a great mystery. For example, let's say that the Lord wants you to stay up and study and pray until maybe at 12, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And your companion, he didn't want you to stay up and study and pray. If you don't have the love of Jesus in your heart, if it's fleshly love, 9 times out of 10, then you go the way he wants you to. Instead of mind and spirit, then you go pacify him, you go please him, see. But until you get the love of Jesus, sometimes that we rise up in the flesh and we try to do the job, in the flesh, and we'll just sort of slap them down and say, well, bless God, I'm going to go on and do what the Lord tells me to do. That's the way I used to be, until the Lord worked me over. But when we get the love of Jesus, we can show compassion and love and mercy to them, and yet it has the backbone of a rod of iron and goes right on doing the will of God. That's a great mystery. See what I mean? To be gentle and loving and kind and compassionate on the one hand, on the other hand, as firm as steel. And fleshly love don't know nothing about that kind of steadfastness. I mean, fleshly love, if you persecute, it'll get mad, won't it, huh? And then it'll just go on and stuff, it'll just show you that it's going to have its way, and it's going to do so and so thing. And so, fleshly love is a mess. And but if you tell people that, why, they think you're crazy. They think you've just gone off on the deep end. Well, and see, their bare teeth get this thing and starts devouring it in the reason, and they don't even understand what you're talking about at all. We're not talking about you hating your family in the sense of a flesh and hate. We're talking about getting the love of Jesus. They'll make you kind and compassionate and loving and still firm to go right on to the will of God. And you know, I found that when you do that, well, the compassion and the love and the mercy of Jesus appeases them most of the time. That's right. And so this business of affection is a tremendous a kingdom here. It fits together with the kingdom of aggression. There's not anything so aggressive as natural love. Is that true? Have you ever noticed that in mating season, even from the tiniest insect? Well, one time I was studying about, was a study that came across my hand somewhere about the spiders and how aggressive they are in mating season. And do you know what the nice little female spider does to her wooer after all the aggressive warfare he's put on and the love and so forth, and after they mate and she gets the seed in her little belly to give some birth to some more little babies, you know what she does? Huh? She eats him. And I thought, Lord, there it is. You painted the picture of this thing right out there in natural creation. She eats me. And I thought, now that's gratitude, isn't it? Why has God done that? God has painted truth to us, even spiritual truth in natural creation. In the book of Thomas, he's speaking to his disciples, and he said, lift up a stone, and I'm there. Lift up a piece of wood, and I'm there. You can't go anywhere but what God has been put as spiritual truth and pictures in his natural creation. And don't we see that? Isn't that true? This affection, and of course we were speaking of it just in the family realm, but the spirit of affection is aggressive, whether it's an affection for knowledge or that affection, that aggression that goes out in so many different ways. With some people it's one thing, with another person it might be something else. Some people love power. Some people love position. Some people love fame. Some people love popularity. And some people love just the home.
I think a sister all of her life was aggressive and wanted a home and had a love for her children and wanted that was her love. You see what I mean? And she never got to have it. God never let her have it. But if she'd have had it, she probably never would have served God. And usually whatever you want, you don't get. And if you don't understand, well, you can let those old bare teeth devour and get bitter even against God. Did you know that? But God has a purpose why that He lets your life be like it is. It's because He's teaching you a lesson. And if I would have gotten to have had the perfect home, just like I wanted, well, I'd have never known God like I've known Him. I've never had it. You see, we never had it as a child. It was always suffering. And of course, my father died, and then I went to an orphan home, and I felt like a little stick on a big body of water, you know, just floating around and just shoved here and yonder. And I thought, my, you know, if I could just get married and build a perfect home. Well, I didn't build nothing, bless God. And I praise Him for it now because through that I found Jesus. And so this spirit of affection and aggression is tremendous. So if you notice, the one thing I think that is mentioned here is his iron teeth. That's like people when they start going with somebody else's husband or wife. Well, they don't have any mercy on the little children. Well, they're just like big iron teeth. What's iron? Well, they don't even have any life in them at all. They're even void of animal life. They're the worst teeth of all, see. They're even void of animal life. They'll crush or devour anything to get its gain.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R36.